Well, as we've said, it's no surprise to us, and it really shouldn't have been a surprise to Zedekiah either. After all, we're told here that we are in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign in the tenth month, almost the tenth year of his reign. Now, he came to reign at the age of 21, and so presumably at this time he is 31, and he has been reigning for long enough, and he has heard Jeremiah many times. Jeremiah pronouncing judgment on Jerusalem, on Judah, and even pronouncing judgment on the king himself if he doesn't repent. He had plenty of warning. And even if you go beyond or back further beyond the time of Zedekiah, we know that when Zedekiah was made king, just before he was made king, Babylon had come and laid siege on Jerusalem. And we're told in 2 Kings chapter 24 that at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar carried off King Jehoiachin and all the leading citizens, all the officials, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So, in 597 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar had already laid siege on Jerusalem, took its king, took the best of the best out of Jerusalem, leaving it with the weakest, so that the day would come when he could come to Jerusalem and take it captive and everything in it. So it's no surprise to Zedekiah. It shouldn't be a surprise to Zedekiah when now he has to face King Nebuchadnezzar. And all of this time, nothing silenced Jeremiah. Jeremiah had faithfully proclaimed God's warning and God's word to Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem, calling them to repent of their sin. Nebuchadnezzar had come with great military success in all the outlying regions around Jerusalem. And yet, even as Zedekiah saw before his eyes the victories that Nebuchadnezzar had, as he heard with his ears the prophet Jeremiah, even so, Zedekiah ignored the prophets and refused to repent. He who had pledged himself an oath to Nebuchadnezzar now is in rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, and will see it's to his own demise. The time has come. The threatened judgment is at hand. There has been no turning back, no repentance. And those who refuse to hear and to repent would experience the day of God's wrath. But in the midst of the day of God's wrath, God would show kindness, both to Jeremiah and to one that we know very little about, Ebed-Melech. We're reminded in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under judgment to the day of punishment. Let me say that again. 2 Peter 2, 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly and to keep the unrighteous under judgment to the day of judgment. If you were to go to Revelation chapter 16 and read about all of the bowls of the wrath of God being poured out, you'll find something very interesting. That the ungodly upon whom God's wrath is unleashed in the day of judgment, on that particular day, there is no repentance. And if you remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who's not even named, who's in hell and who is wanting in the worst kind of way to be comforted in the midst of his eternal agony and affliction, wants to go to the other side, wants to be comforted. There is no repentance on the part of the rich man, for there is no turning back in the midst of God's eternal and everlasting judgment. Zedekiah has had every opportunity, but now there is no turning back. God's judgment, His just judgment, is being unleashed upon Nebuchadnezzar. That's the first thing that we see. We see that Nebuchadnezzar comes, and he comes against Zedekiah. This retribution is against Zedekiah and Jerusalem. And they first have a siege and then a breach. Now we might want to know what the difference is, right? What is a siege and what is a breach? And if you read the introductory verses, you'll find that the two occur about a year and a half apart. The siege, they besieged Jerusalem in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, December, winter. But in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, a breach was made in the city. So, about a year and a half apart, beginning at around 589 BC, and then the second breach occurring in 587 BC, we had a siege and a breach. The siege is that they came around the city. They confined the city. They shut in the city and its inhabitants. They didn't want them coming out. And the reason that they didn't want them coming out is if they stayed within, they couldn't come out for any provisions. They couldn't send in other troops that had already left and been taken captive to Babylon. They couldn't send in reinforcements, nor could Jerusalem send anyone out, any of its troops out. And so when they took siege, when they surrounded the city, they did it to weaken it, so that by the time they were ready to make the breach in the wall, they were ready to tear the wall down and to enter into the city, they would find a people who were famished and weak and unable to protect themselves. So that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar sent his troops. They had won victories all around Jerusalem. They had surrounded Jerusalem itself. And then in a year and a half time, when things were really bad in Jerusalem, when people were weak, already the men of valor were gone. Already all of the ones who would make weapons were gone. Already all of those who were noblemen were gone. And so now they were left with no way to protect themselves against the powerful King Nebuchadnezzar. And what does Zedekiah do? He does what we would do, right? If he's not going to listen to God, which he hasn't done, he hightails it out of there. He gets out in the middle of the night thinking that he can escape without being noticed. He was smart, but not smart enough. Because had he been smart, had he truly been wise, he would have listened to God's word and not to his own advisors or even to his own foolish wisdom. He thought himself wise, but oh, what a fool. Remember, this wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's judgment against Zedekiah. This was God's judgment against Zedekiah. God was bringing the judgment through Nebuchadnezzar. It's God who was judging the people of Judah. So notice what they do to Zedekiah. It's rather horrible. We're told here in verse 4, that when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And they brought him to King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Presumably, he passed the death sentence on him, because that's what we're told would happen if he didn't repent. But death was the mildest form of judgment that Zedekiah would endure. We're told here that the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes. I can imagine nothing worse. He was 32 years old. His sons had to be young. And there, before his very own eyes, he beheld his sons slaughtered by the king of Babylon. And whose fault was it? It was his own. His own stubbornness in refusing to repent of his sin, in refusing to turn back to God, in his refusal to listen to the prophet's challenge and exhortation. The king slaughtered his sons before his eyes. And then we're told here, he also slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. Who's responsible? Zedekiah is. And then verse 7, he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. What a just judgment. Here was a man whose heart was blinded to God. And it's only fitting that his eyesight would be taken from him. He was bound in chains, and he was taken to Babylon to live out his life in misery. His house was burned, the walls of the city, and the people were taken captive. Oh, what a tragedy. A man who refused to repent. And notice how many he led astray and how many came under judgment. The amazing turn of events in God's providence is that those who owned nothing now inherited fields and vineyards. Those who had oppressed the poor are taken captive, but those who were left, who had nothing at all to their name, were given an inheritance. Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man, says Jesus, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? That was Zedekiah. He was trying in every way possible to save his own life. Instead of surrendering to the king of Babylon, which Jeremiah told him to do. What does Jesus require? He requires his disciples to take up their crosses and follow him. How striking. Zedekiah wasn't willing to bear the cross, to bear the burden of submitting to King Nebuchadnezzar, and instead he came under the wrath of God for his refusal to obey. How important to keep that in mind. We can gain the whole world. We can have it all. At least in our minds. But if that's what we're seeking, we forfeit our souls. And this world is all that we'll have if we forfeit our souls. How important that we turn from our sin, that we repent, and that we turn to Jesus Christ. For otherwise, as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 6, when the great day of wrath comes, who will be able to stand? Matthew Henry makes a comment of the wonderful changes of God's providence here. Here we find the hungry that are filled with good things. And those who are rich who had oppressed the poor are sent away empty. The proud oppressors sent away. The poor had been patient sufferers, but now they would be graciously rewarded. King Zedekiah came under God's just judgment. But now we see God's gracious care, secondly, for Jeremiah. He was guarding Jeremiah. What a contrast. Jeremiah had known great tribulation during his time as the prophet, the weeping prophet of Jerusalem. But notice what Nebuchadnezzar says to his servant with regard to Jeremiah in verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." Now, we have no indication here other than knowing that the Lord is the one who has told Jeremiah that he would protect him from all harm. We have no way of knowing here why Nebuchadnezzar, other than that, found favor with Jeremiah. It's possible that reports had come back to Nebuchadnezzar. The people had brought reports that he had actually told Zedekiah to submit himself and to surrender to King of Babylon, that he had actually told the people to do so. Whatever the case may be, what we find here is that Nebuchadnezzar instructs his servant, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, with looking after Jeremiah. And not only keeping or constraining himself from doing harm, but dealing with him as he tells you. Jeremiah is now in charge of his own care. What greater thing could there be? God was gracious to Jeremiah. And he shamed the princes and the king of Jerusalem. Because here was Nebuchadnezzar treating Jeremiah with great care, while King Zedekiah had allowed the princes to put him in a cistern to let him die. Zedekiah had put him in the guarded court. He had kept him from proclaiming the word of the Lord to the people. Zedekiah had listened to the Egyptians who had advised him. But Nebuchadnezzar spares his life. God graciously dealing with Jeremiah. And then the third thing that we find here is that God affords a great protection to the one who protects his servant. Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, one who was dedicated and loyal to the king. And yet, when Jeremiah was thrown into the cistern, is the very one who's willing to risk his life that Jeremiah would be spared in the day of trouble. He didn't do it looking for some great reward. He didn't look at doing it because he wanted to boast and to tell everyone how he had saved Jeremiah's life. No, Ebed-Melech was concerned that Jeremiah was there in the cistern. He was left to die and there was no bread in all of Jerusalem. And God recognizes Ebed-Melech's trust and he rewards it. For he is indeed the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what we find here. Isn't that what the 11th chapter of Hebrews says? He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The servant was willing to give his life for the sake of the prophet, and the Lord honors those who honor his servants. Isn't that what he told Abraham? Through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. I think one of the perhaps most frightening scriptures of all the Word of God is found in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. It is at one time the most comforting, but also the one most frightening. And we're told there about the day of judgment. In verse 31, Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes, Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, with thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What's it that distinguishes the sheep from the goats? The sheep are showing compassion on Christ's flock, on his brothers. They show compassion without even knowing it. Not because they want to improve their reputation, not because they want to bring glory to themselves. They were just doing it, just like Ebed-Melech. He was serving the prophet of the Lord. He was not looking to gain. He was simply doing what was in his heart to do. And that is exactly what he did. What a reminder to us. We live in unique times. We live in a day in which everyone is out for himself. Everyone's looking out for number one. how important to look out for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. John Calvin comments that the Holy Spirit intends to show us by rewarding Eben Melech that we should give the brethren help as far as we can. And not to shun any dangers which we may thereby incur. The reward given to the Ethiopian is set before us so that we may know that though nothing is to be hoped for from men, when we are kind and liberal, yet we shall not lose our labor, for God is rich enough, who can render to us more than can be expected from the whole world. What did Eben Melech do? He didn't expect anything from the world. He trusted in God. And how faithful is the Lord. He punishes those whom he says that he will punish. He threatens and he warns. And he calls to repentance, but when they do not repent, he punishes. And he blesses those who honor him. So what is our stance? Know, first of all, that God will judge the earth in righteousness. He righteously, justly judged King Zedekiah and Jerusalem, and he will judge the world in righteousness one day. And so where are we to be found standing on that day? We're to be found standing by faith in Jesus Christ. For without Christ, we will know eternal and everlasting misery. But with Christ, we will be safe in his arms, protected, and knowing his everlasting blessings. We're told here that Eben Melech would be spared. And why? He says, I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war. Because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, day by day and with each passing moment, help us to lean on your everlasting arms. Help us to trust in you. Trusting in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone is our life. Bless us in him, we pray. Amen.